We're going to keep talking about what we started last week, and I'll kind of hit that in just a moment. I gave you a homework assignment. Some of you may have remembered, some of you didn't. That's okay. Huh? Who would have forgot? Maybe, I don't know. But it doesn't matter if you forgot or you weren't here or whatever. You can participate in tonight's little discussion, pre-discussion before the discussion in this little thing I'm doing on lust, dealing with the issues of lust. And I gave you this passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. And it says, run from sexual sin, this translation does. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must glorify God with your body. Now, as we're going to find out in this little teaching, all lust does not have to have to do with sexual sin. That's just one aspect. But this particular verse is dealing with sexual sin, but it's really bigger than that even. It's really realizing who we are. So what did you get from that verse? If you looked that over this week, any insights that you can share with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20? But the Apostle Paul kind of connects this one in this particular passage and others in other passages, but this one kind of deals with sexual sin. Anyone else? Any other comments or thoughts about this passage that stand out to you? Okay. It is true. If you're not consistent or congruent with yourself and with your walk, it's going to show up, isn't it, in other areas of your life. And anything else? That it? Well, we were bought at a very high price, weren't we? And the high price, of course, is the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provided the opportunity for the blood covenant that Tom's talking about. For us to walk in that covenant, there had to be the shedding of blood. It goes way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Which is kind of where I'm talking, and I'll share a few minutes, and I have some, we're going to do kind of what we did last week in little groups. But I was talking about Adam and Eve, and I was talking about creation a little bit. Last week, we talked about how God created everything, and he rested, and then he created man out of the dust of the ground, and then he created all the animals. He said to man, you get to name all these animals. But he said, it's not good that man's alone. Man shouldn't be alone. And there's nobody else that's been created, no other animal or whatever, that's been created that's like man, like what would be right for man. So he put man to sleep, and he took a rib out of his side and made woman. And man woke up and went, wow, that's what I always wanted. And so man has this one now that's come alongside him to help him, to make him complete. And creation shows us this wonderful truth that God has made someone for us. And then I wanted to kind of begin today with more of that story, just kind of share out of my heart a little bit about this idea of lust and where it comes from in the first chapters of the Bible. Just remember that the actual command to not eat of the tree was given before a woman was even made. And yet Eve had heard the message, she knew, and actually she was, in the Hebrew word, is she was built. So that was good. But anyway, God's plan has always been that this message, the message of redemption, the message of life, has always been meant to be shared. It was always created for us to share with one another. And so apparently Adam communicated with Eve a little bit about the trees. God told them that they could eat of any tree in the garden except for one, because it was not to be touched or looked at. And yet, guess what happens? They do. They partake of that one tree, And you might remember Satan tried to distort the message of God's word and what God had said in this story. And we'll see that in just a second. And it seems like throughout the Bible, Satan keeps trying to do that. Even in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted, Satan even uses the word one time and distorts it, distorts the use, misuses the scripture. So Satan's not stupid, and he knows how to tempt us and how to get to our lustful issues. Lust is when we're drawn away and enticed. And I said last week, lust is not so much about the erotic we're trying to stay away from, but really the goodness that we need to receive, the good things of God. It's not just to keep us away from things that are erotic, but really lust takes us in a wrong direction towards things that are not of God. And it doesn't have to just be sexual things. We can lust after anything. Lust is when we're drawn away or enticed away from God's plan for us. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says that the serpent, this devil, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day, he asked the woman a question. He goes up to this woman and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Now he asks this question. You see what's wrong with the question? What's wrong with the question? Okay, so God has said this one tree you're not to eat of. You eat of anything in the garden but this one tree, right? Correct? With me? But now Satan distorts it. And he says, "Did God really say?" First of all, Satan loves to do that. He likes to say, "Did God really say?" Because at the end of the day, if we're really honest, most of us struggle a little bit with keeping clear what it was God really said. And we get all these little ideas and ideologies that go through the church world. Like, for instance, don't throw out anything at me, but when you die, you don't become an angel. I just want to tell you that. Angels were created beings by God for a purpose. You get to be a part of the redeemed. You're not a part of the created order of angels. You get to be the redeemed of the Lord. You get to be a part of the greatest kingdom of all time, the kingdom of God, for eternity and forever and ever. And yet there's this little thing that people say all the time, well, they're just an angel now. No, no, they're not. Actually, they're better than that. And so we sometimes get these little things that go through. The Bible doesn't really say we become angels, does it? So we have to be careful with those kinds of little things that come along that people say, because it distorts the word. We need to go to the word of God. Satan is a shrewd animal, and he likes to distort. And so here's what the woman replies. She said, "Of course we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you will not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Satan says, "You will not die." Now, you know, you won't die. Immediately, Satan now is going to defy the word of God. You won't die. The serpent replied, "Here's the real problem. See, God has an insecurity complex. God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Well, there's some truth to what Satan's saying here. Because God has called us to be innocent concerning evil and only know good. So he says, "You won't die. God knows that you are going to be like him if you eat of the tree. You're going to be like him and you're going to know good and evil."
So why did you take his word over God?
Well, why do we? Now, we may not directly, you know, I mean, sometimes we don't say, we don't hear actual words Satan says, but these little thoughts come into our mind. Why do we? Why do you think we do? We're enticed, right? We're enticed away. It sounds better. It feels better. Satan has a way of manipulating the situation. and causing us to feel comfortable with certain things, and let our guard down a little bit. Well, the woman was convinced, it says in this translation. She saw the tree, that it was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Let me read the contemporary English version of this last part, verse 6. It says, the woman stared at the fruit. It looked beautiful and tasty. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, and she ate some of the fruit, and her husband was there with her, and so she gave some to him, and he ate it too. Notice these steps. First of all, she stared at it. Now, all of a sudden, this tree that she knew was forbidden becomes very tantalizing, doesn't it? It's like, wow, you know, that tree really does look pretty good. I mean, it really does. And you're just kind of staring at it, just kind of like, it's not wrong to look. But guess what happened? She looked at it long enough that now it began to be beautiful and tasty in her mind. She could almost taste it. She could see it, and now it almost became tasty to her, even though she hadn't touched it yet. Now, what she wanted, in essence, wasn't bad. She wanted wisdom, but she wanted wisdom this tree could give her. She was buying into the lie, wasn't she, that somehow she would be like God and know both good and evil. And so she ate some of the fruit, and of course she shared it. Now, let's talk about these steps a little bit. She stared at it, or she looked at it, and we must be careful what we get our attention on. We have to be very careful what we let our attention get hooked on. When something captivates us to the point that we're staring at, all of our attention is emotionally on it, then we're taking that first step and our mind gets locked into something. Now, that's why it's important to not get under the law about something. If you've seen something that maybe is not appropriate, you don't beat yourself up, but just don't stare at it. Get your eyes off of it. Get to look in a different direction. Look at God's direction. And then all of a sudden she became attracted to it, or she became connected to it. She began to lust after it. She realized that the reason this lust is an issue is because Satan doesn't usually package the hook into something ugly. He just doesn't. It's beautiful and they're tasty. I've never had a man or a woman one time ever come up to me and say, Pastor Ron, I'm so sorry. I had an affair on my spouse. It just couldn't help myself. She was just so ugly. Never. Not one time have I ever had a person confess that kind of sin, say, he was just a dog. He was horrible looking. I just couldn't help myself. Most people don't do that. Of course, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, you would know. But you kind of get the point, don't you? It mostly is connected to this next point, in that many times connected to that thing is what we're going to get out of it. The reason why we're enticed or we lust after something or go for something is because there's beauty, there's taste to it, there's something that we enjoy. But it's also what can we get out of it. Lust is always very selfish. It's about what can I get out of it? What do I get out of it? And that she wanted the wisdom she could get out of it. And so she began to take it. Now, on several occasions in my ministry, and it doesn't happen often, thank God, every once in a while I'll get a call from somebody that's at a police station. They've been arrested, and they're calling me up, Pastor Ron, I need you to come to the police station. I've been picked up for shoplifting. This is actually a true story about five times in ministry. And I was caught in the act of shoplifting. And to this day, I've not ever had one of them say, Pastor Ron, I'm so sorry I got caught, but I couldn't help myself. That piece of jewelry or those clothes, they were just so ugly. I just didn't think I could live without it. Never. Never have I heard those words. Satan doesn't put hooks in things that we're not attracted to. And so what we have to be careful with when we come to those issues of lust is that we have to be careful what we're attracted to, what we want so bad, what we're enticed by. She desired it, and then she lusted after it long enough, and then she took it. And it was what that thing could possibly give her is all that she really was looking at. God doesn't put these commands out there for us to, so that we would suffer or rain on our parade or keep us from having a good time. He puts those things out there on us because he wants to keep us safe. And the enemy wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. God's about keeping us safe. He wants to keep us safe. Now, God has always wanted us to be innocent concerning evil and only know good. We see that in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. It says, but everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. When I was in Bible college, we had a guy there, and I won't say his name, but you wouldn't know him anyway. Well, you might. I don't know. He was there probably a little after you guys. But this particular guy was just weird, okay? He was just weird. And he was one of those kind of guys who always was in the middle of everything. And he was older than most of us guys in the dorm. And he was probably several years older than most of us. So he had already been through some life and done some stupid stuff. And now he was trying to, quote unquote, get his life together. And he was trying to be in ministry. But he was odd. He was an odd duck. And so one day he comes to me and we're talking. He didn't come to me to talk to me about this. We just happened to be talking. And he says to me, he says, I've really been getting involved in pornography. I've been going down to Hollywood, and we called it Hollyweird back in those days. And went down there, and I've been going into these places because I really want to be able to preach hard against pornography. So I needed to go experience it so that I could know what I was talking about. And I said, no, 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 you don't understand. God wants us to be innocent concerning evil and only know good. And so I began to do a little research, and you probably heard this, and I did this years ago. I asked even a teller, I said, how do they teach you counterfeits? How do they teach it? Do they have you feel of all of it? And that way you can recognize it when it touches your finger. So no, exactly the opposite. They never let us touch it. In fact, the opposite happens. If you ever touch counterfeit, you're no longer really qualified to be a teller because your fingers have to be able to only know good. And then when the bad comes, it immediately says this is bad. Now, I don't know. I've never been a teller, but I've talked to several, and they all say that's true. You don't ever want to touch it. And if we ever want to live the life God intended for us to live, we have to be innocent concerning evil. Now, that's hard to do in our world, isn't it? It's in our face constantly. Is it not? I mean, commercials can be filled with it. And I used this illustration the other day somewhere, I think in a counseling session. I can't remember where I used it. I may have used it publicly, but I have some distant relative. He's got the same last name as me, but I don't know how we're related. On Facebook, he's one of my friends. And he started putting on these pictures of girls in really skimpy bathing suits and stuff. And I just told him, his name's Russell. I said, Russell, listen, I don't know you very well, but I don't need to see this. So either stop putting this stuff on here, or I'm going to have to do whatever they do to make it where your stuff doesn't come up. Because I don't need to see it. Now, it wasn't pornography. It wasn't real horrible stuff. It's probably stuff you could see at any beach or any swimming pool. But I don't need it. I don't need that in my face. There's enough stuff in my face. I don't need somebody bringing it to me. You get what I'm saying? So we have to be very, very careful, because it's not like he put ugly women on there. I mean, I'm just honest. It's hard. But God wants us to be innocent. The thing that hurts the most, I think, in this story of creation is that all of a sudden, after she took of the fruit and she ate of it, that the first thing that they did was they felt what? Shame. They felt shame for the first time. Now, who were they going to be shamed to? There's only one other, and that's God. So immediately this face-to-face relationship that they've had with God, where they go walking in the cool of the evening and all that, now there's a problem, not from God's side, but from theirs. And you know the rest of the story. Comes walking in the cool of the evening, and Adam, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? Yeah, that serpent, he caused it. That's this woman you gave me. She caused it. I mean, the blame game starts right there, doesn't it? Because they lost their innocence. And so I just want to say to you that we have to be very, very careful with the things that we put into our life, not because in and of and by themselves we're going to go to hell because we see a bad picture or we watched a movie that we shouldn't watch. Or it's not like that. It's not some legal thing. It's that it's not good for us. It begins to break down our innocence. It breaks down our ability to make good decisions. When we give in to those things of lust, whether it be for power or money or sex or any of those kind of things, it begins to break down the resolve of innocence that God wants us to have. The good news is that no matter what we've done, no matter what mistakes we've ever made in our life, God can give that innocence back. Because immediately after they had done their best to cover themselves, what does God do? He kills animals and gives them skins to cover them that are more comfortable and a better covering, because he, without the shedding of blood, there's no payment for sin. That's the covenant Tom was talking about earlier, is that we are in a covenant with God, a marriage covenant, if you will, like Tom was using, but a covenant with God signed and sealed by blood. It started out with the blood of animals, but it eventually became the blood of his dear son. And so that covering buys back for us the ability to walk in an innocence and a purity before God. Thank God for his mercy. Amen? Because no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there's never anything we've ever done that could ever take us away from the possibility of having an experience with God that's face to face. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can walk in his presence with both boldness and confidence. Not because we deserve to, but because Jesus paid it all. And that's either the gospel or it's not. And we have to decide what we believe. But we need to learn to forgive one another and ourselves in the areas we failed at this level of lust. Lust is a big thing. But as I said last week, and I want to say it again, you nor I will ever win this battle with lust unless we dig into the scriptures and find the answers for ourselves. We'll never do it. We'll never do it because I stand up here and preach a sermon. We won't even do it if I laid hands on everybody tonight and prayed that lust would be gone out of your life. Lust is an issue that you must be convinced by God's word that his word is true and everything else is a lie. You must be convinced once again that no matter what you've ever done, no matter where you've ever gone, no matter what you've ever experienced, that in him you have a brand new beginning. The old is gone and the new has come. You must understand his grace and recognize that there's not one of us in this room that is righteous. No, not one. So the reason why last week I put you to work so hard and why you're going to get to work tonight for about 15 minutes on some scriptures is because this battle of lust is not something I can stand in a sermon and preach or do some magic wand and you'll become free from it until you're convinced that the word of God is true, until you know it. Now, I know you believe that in your believer. But you've got to take the scriptures themselves and delve into them and say, this is mine. I take this for me. I'm developing this for me. And that's how we overcome this issue of I want more. I want something that's not mine. I want something that God has not intended for me to have. Or I just want something because I want it. And let me just tell you something. God, whatever he has planned for you is much better than anything we could ever conjure up on our own. Amen? Is it not? I mean, I'd rather be poor and right with God. I would rather be on Skid Row and right with God than to have the biggest mansion in the city and know that my heart was filled with lust and separating me from God. The battle of lust is not won in a one moment, quick, pray over you and it's over. It's we must consistently convince ourselves through the power of God's word that we can be free. It's true for me and it's true for you. And I am on this journey with you, and I've studied these passages out very clearly and very closely. And I'm going to ask you to do one with me again tonight, two groups, and we're going to get around the round table. Somebody will take a little bit of lead. And here's what we're going to do. The verses that I'm going to give you, and there's several verses, not as much as last time, several verses, however. And in the middle of it somewhere, there is a powerful passage that's going to stand out to you that God's going to put his focus on. In the first passage, there's some things that were to throw off. Now, if you go on in the verses behind it, it'll tell you some things to put on, but we're not going to talk about those tonight yet. And so if you're in that group, you're going to find those things that you're to throw off and the kinds of things in our minds that gets us in this trouble. And so you'll come up with a title and several points out of your scripture, and then somebody will share on your behalf. And then the other group is going to do a different passage of scripture, and it's going to give you some ideas about kind of an example of what's in a home that's acceptable to God and those things that are not honorable, and then how lust deals in our life. And so we're going to come out of this with two little sermonettes here about how lust works in our life and how we can overcome it by using the different things that these scriptures give, okay? So I'd like to ask, let's see, there's 12 of us, so we can go 6 and 6. So if you three will go over there, take your chair with you, Blaine, and you guys will go over to this table. I'm going to give you a scripture. What? You yawn? No. You're not tired, are you? Slept in. I went to bed about 4:15 this morning. Huh? Not all night. Late. You did? All right, you guys over here, grab you a leader, come up with a kind of a title and some points about how this scripture hits you. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. Ephesians 4, 17 to 23. Now, don't feel like you have to do something from every verse. Just wanted to give you the context, okay? This passage over here, Tom, you guys' table over here, is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. Now, remember, there's context here, so you don't have to say something about every verse. Just find the main themes about lust and how to overcome it, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. Ephesians 4, 17 to 23. And when I'm going to give you about 10 minutes, okay? You don't have very much time. So, okay, let's kind of pull ourselves back around here so we can hear everybody. And they decided over there that you guys have to go first. So who's spokesman for your group over here? Linda?
The title of ours is Being Useful to the Master. And you must clean yourself from lustful things. And in order to do that, you would pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And not have anything to do with stupid arguments. Be patient no matter what others do, and correct with gentleness.
Okay. Now, let's read the passage now. From beginning to end. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26. Somebody read that on the microphone, okay?
You want me to read it?
Yeah, I want you to read the passage.
Okay, this is chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 20 through 26. Starting with verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Okay, good. So we've got some things here. It says we're going to be useful to the master, right? Let me see that microphone. And we're going to... what was the statements again?
Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You will cleanse yourself from lustful things. Not have anything to do with stupid arguments, and be patient no matter what others do, and correct with gentleness.
Okay, so those are good points. Those are major points in that passage. And sometimes, you know, just what translation you use, this one makes a big deal out of not only being careful not to get in those fights and arguments, but also not to get involved in the companionship of those who should enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So we really need people around us, don't we, in this battle and lust, because we need people that are having a pure heart, that are walking in those ways. But those are good points. Those are the great points that you came up with, and becoming a vessel useful to the master. That is our goal. So we got to cleanse ourselves from some things and also pursue some things. And every dynamic of battling the issues of lust, remember that little truth right there. There's always things that we need to cleanse ourselves from and things that we need to pursue. It's not just cleansing. We've got to pursue, because if we don't replace in our life with pure things, those things that were lustful, then we can leave ourselves open to more attack of the enemy. So we want to not just cleanse, but we want to pursue. Cleanse and pursue. That's important in this battle on lust. We'll get into that more another week. Who's the spokesperson over here? All right, Johnny's going to read, and Donna's going to give the points.
Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. So this I say and affirm, together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay. What's your title and your main points in that passage?
We came up with a title called Throw Off Our Old Self, because our assignment was things we would throw off rather than just to deny the old self. The action of throwing off is more deliberate than just trying to deny your old self. So we went with throw off our old self.
Okay, good.
Some of the highlights, as it were, it was very difficult to come up with, to stay on the negative, the things we were to throw off, because we were so eager to talk about what we wanted to replace them with. So, so we had to keep kind of drawing ourselves back. But between the different versions we had at the table, things that were brought up, stop walking in the futility of the mind and the blinding of the mind, Junelle brought up, and which is a different aspect than just futility. I like that. Ignorance in the hardening of our hearts and the closing of our heart was a big point as well. Things we want to throw off, the delusion of giving into sensuality, impurity with greediness, corruption with deceit, unbridled sensuality. I'm kind of glad that I'm stuttering over some of these words, because maybe I'm not tripping over them in life quite as much as I trip over them as I speak. Our outward senses, we talked about that really the enemy tries to attack with our five senses to trick us into these areas. And so when we turn off our mind, the futility of our mind, if we're just kind of thinking about it in our own terms, we can be tricked very easily. So we need to be throwing that old man off and thinking in a new way, so we see life differently, see each situation, and not always looking for the big picture, but the situation.
Okay, good. So that throwing off the old man thing is kind of a constant, ongoing battle, isn't it? I thought it was interesting in this translation, it used that they have no sense of shame, these people that it's referring to here. I particularly pulled that out, not because it's any more important than any of the things you said, because those are very good. Just that it goes with that deal back with the garden, you know, where once their eyes were open, they felt shame. I think we live in a world where many people have no sense of shame. It depends on what translation you use, of whether it uses that or some other terminologies there. But I think that's important too. And then at the end, it has that same concept that this verse did, and that is, it throw off the sinful nature and your former way of life, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts or renew you. That Holy Spirit renewal is extremely important, I think, in the battle of lust, is that where we're throwing some things off, we're getting rid of some things, we're recognizing that old nature, that sinful nature, that former way of life, we're recognizing that, putting that down. Don't just put that down. Let the Lord fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we have those gaps filled. And I think one of the things that we have to always keep in mind when we're dealing with lust is that if every time we void ourselves of someone, in other words, you say, I'm not going to do such and such anymore, name it, whatever it is, and you say, I'm not going to do this anymore, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come and fill that void, then what we do is we leave room for the enemy to come again. So wherever the Holy Spirit can fill us, the better we are off we are to not allowing those things to have re-entry into our life. And so I think you guys said all that. I just wanted to emphasize those points because I think that's the battle. That's kind of the biggest part of the battle in overcoming this issue of lust for whatever reasons. Do you want to say something? I think that's very, very right. That we get something that we can stand on, we can believe in. It's not just ethereal thoughts, but it's really something foundational and true from God's word. I think that's extremely important, Cindy. And that's a good word for us to remember, that we battle this out with the Word of God. That's how Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan in the desert. And that's how we still overcome him today, is by the Word of God. By the Word of God is key. and paramount in our life and everything we battle. Well, you guys did very good again tonight as normal, and thank you for doing that. Thank you for being involved and participating. I know it's not easy. Last week I gave you an entire chapter, and you took the same amount of time tonight with a few verses as you did a whole chapter. Isn't that amazing? You sermon writers, you're doing good. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and that in this battle of lust, we can realize that not any of us are alone in the battle. The truth is we all have that tendency towards issues in our life. It may not be sexual in nature, maybe something completely different, but as we are beginning to learn and see, Lord, there's these things that we struggle with that pull our attention away from your purposes for our life. And when those things pull our attention, then we can't give you that place in our heart that you really deserve. So, Lord, help us to see those areas of our life that we need work, those things that we need to develop and to put on, those things we need to put off. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we would allow your precious Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us, and know that we're all people in the making. We're becoming what you want us to be. So help us recognize the journey and journey that thing out together as we look at your word together. Let your word be always paramount in our life in dealing with these issues and other issues that we've talked about.